Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Restoration Nazarene Church, where we encourage you to be the gospel today so that you can share the gospel tomorrow.
I have to warn you this morning that what James has to say for us this morning, it might offend you. And therefore, I, as the messenger of God's word, the messenger of what James has to say, I might offend you this morning. But the truth is that there are times where we are offended by Scripture. That there are times where Scripture will challenge us. Sometimes we might not be living in a right relationship with God, and so Scripture will challenge us. And it may not completely offend us this morning, but it may at the very least challenge the way that we have been thinking. And again, as we have seen so far with James, there's always this surface level message that you can read and hear pretty easily as we read through it. But James almost always has this deeper meaning in the passage that can often be hidden at first. And we will see that this morning as we jump into chapter 2. James starts chapter 2 with verse 1. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." James is saying that if someone claims to believe in Jesus Christ, then there's a certain way that individual needs to act. And again, James is all about how we act. He's all about the things that we do, our actions. And this all begins with having faith or believing in Jesus Christ. But it can't just stop there, because our faith leads us to action. Or I should say, true faith in Jesus leads us to action. And so James says that if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, then one of those actions is that we do not show favoritism. And favoritism means that we show favor. We give attention to one person or one group more than we do another, or often at the expense of someone else. Christmas is coming up, so imagine for a moment that I decided for Christmas that I am going to buy presents for all four of my kids, and that I decide that for the boys, that the twins, they are going to get these awesome, expensive gifts because they are boys. They're my boys. But then the girls, I just give a pair of socks to that might be pink and glittery because they like that. That would be favoritism. Or imagine that I, as pastor, I decide to spend all of my free time with one individual or one family in the church, but never the rest of you. That would be favoritism. And I think as Christians, I think we understand this. I think that we can recognize that favoritism is not okay. And I think that all of us in this room, I'm talking about you all, I think you all actually do a fairly good job with this. You all make sure that you give the same treatment to everyone. And for the most part, we give forgiveness and grace equally to each other. We all love on each other equally. You are all really good at that. But this is just the surface level that James is getting at. There is something deeper here, something that goes beyond this surface level topic of favoritism, which he begins to hint at with an example. James gives us this made up an example of what favoritism looks at or looks like. Verse 2, James says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And this is just a made-up example that James is using. And in this example, He says that two completely different people, they walk into your meeting. And by meeting, he's talking about a church gathering. Think of it as a Sunday morning service. And so two people come in that are completely different. One person walks in and is wearing a gold ring and really fine clothes. And in this culture, wearing a gold ring would indicate power. It would indicate that they are a high status, of the high class in society. And then wearing fine clothes meant that they were wealthy. They had money. And so this first man that walks in, he is wealthy and of high status. And then the other person that comes in is the complete opposite. This man is poor. He is wearing filthy clothes. This guy would have been an outcast in society. And in this example, James says, imagine that you give special attention to the rich and respectable man while basically ignoring the poor man. James says, if you do that, you are guilty of favoritism. Now we read this today and we say, well, of course that is wrong. Well, of course we would never do that in our church today. But back then, 2,000 years ago, this would not have been so obvious. In fact, what James is saying goes completely against what was normal in the culture. In the time of James, this ancient Mediterranean culture, they had an expectation that people were treated based on their status, whether high or low. And this expectation continued on for nearly 1,000+ years. Have you ever seen any of the movies that depict the medieval cultures with royalty and knights and peasants? When royalty walks in the room, the peasants have to bow down. They must kiss the ring of the king. The peasants were treated like trash. They were at the bottoms of society and treated that way. And that was just normal. That is just how life was. And so the scenario that James describes would have been completely normal in the world around them. Nobody would have questioned it because that is just what you did. If a rich man of high status came into your church gathering, the appropriate thing to do is offer them the best seat in the sanctuary. And if a poor man came in, they would sit on the floor. That is how you treated them, and that is what the poor person would have expected. They would have expected you just sit on the floor. That is how things were. So imagine that you are the early Christian church, that you are receiving this letter from James, and you are reading this where James says, if you do this, if you follow what is culturally acceptable, then you are guilty of favoritism. And nobody who believes in Jesus can act this way. If you were the early church, you would have been completely caught off guard, maybe even offended that James would say this. But then it gets worse. Verse 5, James says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Not only does James most likely offend these early Christians for following what the culture had deemed acceptable, but now he goes as far to say that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. And then he says these early Christians, they have dishonored the poor. They have dishonored those whom God had chosen. And then he goes on to explain that these rich people that they are showing favoritism to are the same people that are taking advantage of them. They're dragging them into court. They're making a mockery of them. They're taking advantage of the Christians and speaking against the name of Jesus. And so as you read this, it sounds almost as if James is favoring the poor and is against the rich. But just as an aside here, we need to be careful with this language. Some people over the years, they have taken James' words out of context and have used this passage to say that rich people are evil. And so that meaning that a Christian, if they want to be a true Christian, they must then be poor. But that is not at all what James is saying here. James is trying to get the Christians to understand that the poor are also called by God, that they are also chosen by God, that they will also inherit the kingdom. And this echoes what Paul says in Galatians 3:28, that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All are equal. It doesn't matter if someone is poor or rich. They are all children of God, all chosen by God. And so James says, remember that the poor are also chosen by God. Remember that it's not about how much money someone has. What matters is their faith. Someone must be rich in their faith, and this faith leads to an action that results in the reward of eternal life, meaning that people must focus on God instead of the riches of the world. But then the question is, why is James so hard on the Christians over this topic? Why is this concept of favoritism such a big deal to him? He answers this in verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And this carries so much more meaning than is what on the surface. The early church reading this, they would have heard something completely different than what we hear today. Remember that James is writing primarily to Christians that would have grown up being Jewish. These were Jewish Christians. They were raised in the Jewish faith, but then later converted to Christianity. And this is important to remember because the Jewish faith, at its best, was really focused on being holy. It was all about staying a holy, a chosen, a set apart people. And the way that they did that was by following all of the laws of the Old Testament. The problem, though, is that the Jews, they became too legalistic, meaning that they started to follow the laws for the wrong reasons. And then they would force those laws onto other people. And so James begins by saying that they must keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And for those that are familiar with the gospel story of Jesus, you might immediately think of how Jesus told people that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that the second is like the first, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says that all of the laws in the Old Testament, they hang upon these two greatest commandments. Imagine if all the laws in the Old Testament were like a towel, and you hang this towel in your bathroom on this double hook that holds the towel. This double hook, these are the two greatest commandments that all the laws of the Old Testament hang upon. These two great laws that Jesus gave, they come directly from Scripture. And so James, he's referencing what Jesus was teaching, but he's also referencing Scripture. And in Scripture, this law to love your neighbor, it comes from Leviticus 19. And this entire chapter in Leviticus begins with God saying, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then God gives examples or laws of how to be holy. And one of those examples or laws is to love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning that the intent or the purpose behind this law to be holy is holiness. When we love our neighbor, we are living a holy life. And so James says that we must keep this royal law. And then following what Jesus taught, James explains that all of the laws point to this holy way of living. This is summarized by loving God and loving neighbor. And James does this by bringing up what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He quotes two things that Jesus says. He says, first, that you must not murder. And the second, he quotes about adultery. And so James, he's continuing the words of Jesus, and he says, listen, if you are given two laws and you are told that you have to follow both of these laws, but then you break one of them, then you are still a lawbreaker. If you break one, then you are guilty of breaking all of it. And then he says, since you are showing favoritism, this is breaking the royal law to love your neighbor. So that means if you show favoritism, you have now broken all of the laws because you are a law breaker. And again, this would have been extremely offensive to these early Christians. But notice for a moment that James is talking about these two great laws, but yet he never mentions the first greatest commandment, which is to love God. It's implied, but he never states it. James only talks about the second greatest command. And the reason is because he didn't need to address the first one. These Jewish Christians, they were really good at following the first command to love God. In fact, every morning that they would wake up, they would recite this command called the Shema. They even had it written on little pieces of paper that they would tuck into a bracelet around their wrist, or they would put it in their headband around their head. They carried it around everywhere. They were serious about loving God with their entire self. The problem is that they were not following the second command. And this is why James stresses that part so much. James is using strong language to try to get the people to understand how serious it is. Because if they were guilty of showing favoritism to some groups of people, meaning that they are not showing love to all neighbors, then they are now breaking all of the rules. And the point again is that we must love God and we must love neighbor. And these early Christians, they were good at loving God, but they were not good at loving neighbor. However, I wonder how much of this was their fault. On one hand, they can be blamed for showing favoritism. They can be blamed for not loving everyone equally. But on the other hand, that's just how life was. That's what the world said was okay. And so I have to wonder, did they even know that they were doing anything wrong? Did it cross their minds to question how they were raised? Did it cross their minds to question how they should live and act? To question how the culture was acting around them? James calls them out, and in my opinion, probably offended them for saying that they are guilty of breaking all of the laws because they had broken this one. Whether they did it intentionally or unintentionally, they still broke this commandment. And James says, if you break this one, then you are a lawbreaker and have now broken them all. I mentioned at the beginning that James might offend even us today. Because again, the problem is that the people, these early Christians, they were following what was socially acceptable. They were following what the culture said was okay.
Whether they were doing it intentionally or unintentionally, the result is that they were doing the opposite of loving their neighbor. And so I have to ask, what social norms do we follow today that might be causing us to intentionally or unintentionally do the opposite of loving our neighbor? Again, it's important for us to remember that on the surface, James is talking about favoritism, which is never okay. But deeper than that, James is challenging what was considered normal in the society around them. And so I wonder then, what social norms do we follow that are causing us to break this commandment? Again, favoritism is still a thing. It's not okay, but yet it still exists today. We still tend to favor people that we like more than others. We still tend to favor people that are like us more than other people. We still tend to favor different things, or the culture still tends to favor people that are similar to us, whether the same color of skin or the same social class or the same political thinking. We just get groups together of, hey, we think alike, we act alike, we like the same things. We are now friends, and I will like you more than I will everybody else. Or the culture still shows special attention to famous people or to people of high status. And we even see this in the workplace where you might show favor to your boss over your coworkers, or you might show favor to your coworkers over those that work on the lower level of the building that are now underneath you. But I still think there are other things that the culture says is normal. And when we follow it, we unintentionally cause harm to people instead of showing them love. 100 years ago, it was socially acceptable and common for white people to see an African American male and assume that they must be a slave. When America was created nearly 300 years ago, slaves were considered 3/5 of a person, and that was acceptable, that was normal. But what about today? What things are culturally accepted today that we don't even think about? What about the debate between male versus female? It is socially acceptable, at least with men, to joke about how bad women are at driving cars. Or if you're driving down the road and you see a car with a fuel cap hanging out of the side, it is acceptable for men to say that must be a female driver. Is it not? The men are silent. And while statistically speaking, there are more men that are better drivers, it doesn't automatically mean that every female is a bad driver. I know some men that are bad drivers, and I know some women that are very good drivers. And don't hear me wrong, God created men and women differently. We think, we act differently. But to automatically assume that one gender is more superior at something solely based on gender, that is wrong, and it is a form of favoritism. Or what about at the workplace? I pulled up data from the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, and I was looking at income. And for 2022, last year, men made almost 20% more than women for the same job with similar experience and similar education. The only difference was their gender. And this is socially acceptable. But is this really equality in Christ, like the Bible teaches? Or what about race? A few years ago, I began to notice something that really started to bother me. I started to pick up on the way that people describe other people. And for some reason, The majority of white people that I talk to, they would tell me a story where they would describe another person. For example, maybe they're telling me a story about they're standing in the grocery store and there was a lady behind them that was really loud and obnoxious. And the majority of white people that I would talk to and listen, they would tell the story this way. I was in the store and there was this lady behind me. And now there would be nothing wrong with saying this. However, I immediately knew that the lady had to be white. And I knew this because anytime the lady was not white, they would automatically tell me what color they were. The story was no longer there was a lady behind me that was loud. The story was now there was a brown lady behind me. There was a Mexican behind me that was extremely loud. And I started to pick up on this. And then I noticed that when I was with African-American friends of mine, they would do the same thing. If they told me a story about a loud lady behind them, if they didn't mention the color, I knew what color skin this lady was. But if it was a different color, they'd say there was a white lady behind me. And I began to notice this, and it started to bother me. The way that we don't automatically tell what color skin they are if they look like us. But what bothered me more is that I realized I was doing the exact same thing. And then it was extremely difficult for me to break that habit. There was something inside of me that I had to fight every time I described someone. I naturally just wanted to tell you what color skin they were, except if they were the same color as me, then I had no problem describing them by the color of their hair or the color of their eyes. And that is not okay. Now, I'm not saying that it is wrong to include the color of their skin when describing someone. But if we're going to do that, then we need to do that for everyone so that we are not showing favoritism over one or the other. And these are just two examples of what is socially acceptable in the culture around us. That when we stop to think about it, it's a form of favoritism, which is the opposite of showing love to our neighbor. And the same question can be applied to other things in our culture that may not intentionally cause harm to someone or do the opposite of showing love, but what other things in our culture do we just do without thinking about it that goes against what God teaches, that goes against what Jesus desires for us? It might be socially acceptable to use profanity at your job, but is that really the language that we should be using? It might be acceptable and normal to gossip with the people that you are most comfortable with, but is that really what we should be doing? We could think about other things of everybody just buys from whatever store is the most convenient. But at what time do we begin to question the company's ethics and who we are supporting? At what point do we begin to follow Christ more than we follow the culture? And again, James is addressing the early Christians about favoritism, which still goes on today, but he's addressing a much deeper issue, which is that the people were following the culture more than they were following Christ. And so what do we do about that today? James tells us in verse 12. He says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." James is flipping the role of judgment here. He originally called out the Christians for judging the poor through their favoritism. And now he says, stop judging, because judgment is reserved for God. And if you decide to judge other people without showing mercy to them, then God will judge you without showing any mercy to you. And then he says that mercy triumphs over judgment. But again, that statement is much deeper than it first appears. Remember that this entire passage is all about following the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love neighbor, the royal law. And all of that points back to Leviticus, where God says to be holy as he is holy. This is all about being holy. It is all about living a holy life. The point is holiness. And the best definition I have heard on what holiness is that it is wholeness to God. And so what James is really saying through all of this is that if we truly love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we will naturally forgive other people. We will naturally show mercy to them. We will naturally love them equally without favoritism. Meaning that if somebody struggles to forgive, or somebody struggles to show mercy, or they struggle with judgment, they struggle with favoritism, then according to James, that person is probably not living a life of holiness, a life of wholeness to God. If you are not living in a right relationship with God, then of course God is going to bring his judgment upon you. But when we love God with our entire selves, when we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and cleanse us, to make us into a new creation, when we allow God to sanctify us completely and entirely, then we will naturally show love to our neighbors. We will naturally show mercy to other people, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And then, as James said in verse 12, he said, and then we can speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. This law, this royal love to love God and love others, it gives us freedom because it allows us to be fully committed to God and fully connected to God. And that is where we find freedom, because we are stepping into who God has created us to be. And the evidence of doing that, the evidence of stepping into this life that God has called us to be in, the evidence for that is found in our actions. This is what God is calling us to do. This is what James is trying to get us to understand. Our goal is to live as people judged by the law that gives freedom. And to live this way means that we live as holiness people. It means that we avoid showing favoritism. We avoid sin of all kinds. But it also means that we avoid following cultural norms that go against what Jesus teaches. And that might mean that we look strange to everyone else around us. It might mean that we look strange for showing love to people that don't deserve it, for giving forgiveness to people who don't deserve it, for showing mercy when the culture says that we need to sue them in court for everything that they own. We will look strange for standing up to protect those who are being outcasted by the culture. Our goal is to live holy lives. Our goal is to be holy as God is holy. But there are steps to get there. Step one, we must believe in Jesus Christ. James started this entire passage by specifically saying that believers in Jesus Christ must avoid favoritism and must live in this life of holiness. It begins with first believing in Jesus Christ. But remember, it's not just about believing that Jesus Christ lived and that he died and that he rose from the grave. It is about putting that belief, that faith, into action. That is step one, by believing through our thoughts and our beliefs, but also through our actions, that Jesus Christ is real and alive today. And then step two, we fully surrender to God. And this is holiness, where we commit our entire life to Christ, where we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do the work in us, cleansing us and making us whole. But that requires us to recognize the ways that we have failed. It requires us to confess our sins, to confess the ways that we have judged other people, the ways that we've shown favoritism, the ways that we have not loved our neighbor, the ways that we have not put God first. And as we confess those things, then God moves in more. It's like when you're on the beach and you're digging holes and the water comes in from the shore and it begins to fill those holes. The deeper you dig those holes, the more water is able to come in. And that process requires you to physically do the work of scooping out the sand and moving it somewhere else and leaving a hole or a spot for the water to then fill. As we confess our sins, we are removing pieces inside of us and making room for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to enter more into our lives. Step one is believing in Jesus Christ with our actions. Step two is fully surrendering to God so that the Holy Spirit can fill us. And step three is to follow the royal law with freedom. As we become sanctified, as we live holy lives, we can follow this royal law, which is to love God and love neighbor. And we can do that with a newfound freedom. And this is what James is telling us. This is what God is calling us to do. And so I encourage you this morning to do those steps, to believe in Jesus Christ with your mind and with your actions, to fully surrender to God by confessing your sins and allowing the Spirit to move inside of you, and to follow the royal law of freedom by loving God and loving neighbor. And as we do these things, we might begin to notice that there are things that are accepted in the culture that we should stand up against, that we should not follow. Let's pray. God, I ask this morning that you would reveal to us ways that we have not been following this royal law, ways that we have failed to put you first, ways that we have failed to love our neighbor. God, would you reveal those to us now? Would you bring to mind the ways that we think, the ways that we act that go against this? God, would you bring to our mind things that the culture says is okay that we should stand up and fight against? Can you bring to our minds things that we may have unintentionally been doing without even thinking about it and not knowing that we've been breaking this law? God, as you bring these to our minds, I ask that you give us the strength to dig those out of us, the strength to confess them, the strength to surrender. We desire to be filled with your presence. We desire to live in this freedom. We desire to live into this call, into this life that you desire for us. God, may you sanctify us individually, but also as a church. May you do a new and exciting work in us. God, we give you all the praise and all the glory as we pray this in your wonderful and mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We would love to continue the conversation and connect with you. Comment, like, subscribe, follow us on the socials at RNAS Church or our website, rnaz.church.